Well, this afternoon, everyone, what I want to do is I want to discuss a topic with us that really is important to understand in light of the terrible state of affairs we find ourselves living in today. I mean, mankind is always, you'll always have the critics out there saying, oh, there's always been terrible times. You know, I thought that the Middle Ages was terrible times, and then thought World War I was the end of the world, and World War II was the end of the world, and everybody preaches end of the world, and it still keeps going, and they keep wondering, well, where's it all going to end? How's it all going to come together? Well, the Bible gives us the answer to that through the plan and purpose of God that is outlined through the annual festivals of God. It begins with the weekly Sabbath. All this is found in Leviticus 23 of the Old Testament. And when we go through there, you find that the very first thing we're introduced to is what we're doing today, to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. This is important because it reminds us again, how did all this come together? This world we live in didn't happen by accident, even though people in their foolishness want to say, oh, it's just, you know, it all came together. I heard something not too long ago. I can't quote it 100%, but I'll give you the best that I can remember. And that is this. These four individuals who basically were not Christian individuals, they were not biblical, Bible, or anything else, but they were aware of the fact about the argument between creationists as opposed to accidental evolutionary type of thing. It just evolved by itself. Well, the bottom line in this case, these four individuals, the type of work they do is so unique that when they put these four spheres that they work with and they put it together and they looked at all these angles from every aspect, they were shocked. They were shocked because they said, based on our calculations, what we have discovered is that there is no way that this entire complex universe could have evolved of itself. There has to be some, whether you call it a God or a force or whatever you want to call it, there is some awesome mental power that controls and governs the entirety of this universe. Wow. Even they're being forced to acknowledge that life is such a complicated thing and everything that we take so much for granted today is not something that you can just easily explain. Life is tremendously complicated. Human beings are tremendously complicated individuals, made up uniquely in a very wondrously way in order to function as a man and a woman. Well, I found that just tremendously inspiring because it just confirms what the Word of God, which I believe has the answers to life's questions. You have to go to the one, that marvelous source, that mind that is so great and so awesome that all you can do is stand in awe. And no wonder the scriptures use the terms, all creation praises him. Because you say, well, how does it praise him? He doesn't got a voice. How does it praise him? Just being there praises him. How did it get there? Last night I looked up into the heavens and I saw this beautiful star looking down at me. And I said, now you may be a real star, you might be an angel. I said, but boy, you are beautiful. And I know who made it. It didn't get there by itself. And it's important for us to stop and reflect on this as we start this cycle of this year, preparation for Passover, because the world we live in today is not an ideal world. Now, we all want happiness. We all want good things in life. And yet, look what's happening. Every one of us in this room here, this small little group of individuals, every one of us have been scarred greatly through life. Your life has not been 100% just perfect in the way that you could sit back and just say, oh, this has just been wonderful. There are a lot of things you wish you had never experienced. Our former speaker just told you that. There's some things burned in his brain he wished he'd never seen, never had to go through. And that's true for every one of us in this room, to one degree or another. Now, what this all leads to is what the Bible puts this heavy emphasis on this subject called sin. Sin. We're going to talk about sin today. There, if you go to average church congregations today, you'll hear sermons on sin. And what they'll end up being is be temporarily motivating. But they will not really explain to you the far-reaching ramifications of why this thing of sin exists and why it impacts on all of us so heavily. And that's what I'm going to try to do today. I'm going to carry you through and show you how God has defined something here for our learning. Remember Romans 15:4, everything is written for our learning. If we're not learning, we're not growing. If we're not continually moving forward, then we're standing still. God wants us to be on the move when it comes to our spiritual well-being in our life. He's going to show us from the scriptures how this thing of sin affects your life, my life, everyone's life. And it will continue to affect the life of every individual until one day it is totally eradicated by God himself in his great plan of salvation for mankind. Now that's what we want to take a look at today, because if we ask ourselves from a biblical standpoint, we've heard a lot of weird definitions of what people think sin is. You know, they used to think going to the movies was sin. Well, maybe it is today in some cases. Maybe back then, I don't know it was, but today I know it's pretty bad. But in this particular case, God defines it, because again, since he talks so much about it, he's the only one qualified to tell us what it is and why it's impacting on us like it is. You're not qualified. I'm not qualified. But we're all suffering from it. So there's something there that we've got to learn and something we've got to understand. And so he gives that I would even use this terminology myself. This is just a person. A sitting around on the ground. You pick him up because he's going every which direction, and you do what? You put him in a circumstances here. But anyway, out of love, a parent would put the child in all levels, angelic life, human life, all lesser forms of life that we, from the birth, to analyze and understand, and you realize, whoa, how great truly thou art. Fortunately, he does not want law to be applied. To be free means to be. And he is the author of lawlessness. Now, what I do recognizes and points us to, again, what transpires by that evil being and how he is to be. But what we have in Revelation 12:9 is the reminder that Satan has done what? He has deceived the whole world. All right. Now, because of the sake of time and what we're going to cover today, I'm going to move through rapidly just to give you an overall picture. I'm not here to take you through scripture after scripture, but I'm going to give you scripture after scripture to write down if you want, and you go after it and check it out yourself. You have a time for a Bible study? It's a perfect time to understand it, because this one gets close to home. Remember Romans 6:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Romans 6:23, the wages of sin, the things we have earned through living life, just doing what seems to come naturally, will produce death. It is only the gift of God that's going to produce the saving grace. And that is Jesus Christ himself, who God gave out of love, as we heard in the opening prayer. He loved us so much that he gave us his only begotten Son. And if we hang tight with Jesus Christ, everything will work out all right in the end. Now let's take a quick look at how we're going to break this thing down very quickly. Because sin that I'm going to cover here in the time we have deals in the following areas. We're going to look at how sin is divisive, the divisive quality of sin, what it does, the deceptive quality of sin, the deceptive quality of sin, the destructive quality of sin, and finally, the deadly form of sin. It's amazing how these things relate to one another. The divisive, the deceptive, the destructive, and the deadly. Now, the title of the sermon today, you can choose or pick which one you want. How Sin Affects Your Life is one title. The other would be Sin, Satan's Pathway to the Dark Side. Sin, Satan's Pathway to the Dark Side, or How Sin Affects Your Life. You and I find today serious problem in the world we live. Now we're talking about our day and age. I mean, we're not talking about people dead hundreds of years ago. We're talking about our life today and how fast it rapidly goes. And God wants us to live and enjoy this life however long it is, however long we have been so blessed to have it. It is a gift from God. It's only a small foretaste. I mean, when you think of hundreds and thousands and millions of years, and then you think of just the short period of time that human beings draw breath and then they're gone. I mean, it's not a very long time at all. Just a fleeting vapor. And God says, rejoice in that which I have created. And enjoy your life with your family and your loved ones. And you can't do that when it's over. So now is the time to make the most of these things. And let the Almighty know how much we appreciate it, because He's got something that is far greater than this. It is eternal life on the docket for those who are faithful and loyal to our Heavenly Father and to Jesus Christ. And if we fail, we fail because we allowed ourselves to fail. If we succeed, it's because we are going to do what we've already heard. We're going to have to pray daily, because we're not just going to slide into the kingdom of God. When you see how this thing of sin affects, and the reason I've chosen this is because, frankly, my friends, my brothers and sisters in the faith, you and I don't hate sin like God hates sin. We really don't. We like to think we're good people. And we are, for the most part, compared. I mean, if you want to draw comparisons, we're trying to live the right way. But I'll tell you, this thing of sin works on us far more because of the day and age in which we live. We're fighting some terrible things. Let me show you how. One of the major problems you and I have to contend with in this day and age today is the fact that Satan uses sin. He makes it look good. He makes sin look good. Hebrews talks about that, about the pleasures of sin for a season. I mean, if you got no kick from it, why would you even mess with it? You know, if you got nothing but heartache every time you touched it, well, you wouldn't want. The tragedy is it lures you in and you get this temporarily buzz, and then all of a sudden, bang, you get the kickback. And this is what hurts people, and this is what causes us all to have to learn some very hard lessons in life. And God allows it. Why? Because He says, now you begin to see what you couldn't see. All is not apparent to what you think you see. The world you think you see is not the world I see. And your thoughts are not my thoughts, according to the prophet Isaiah speaking regarding God. And so you and I are told and given wisdom by God and His love for us to say, look, He would rather let us, as we say, get burned a little to learn the lesson rather than to get burned forever in a lake of fire and turned into ashes. Now, these are some thought-provoking thoughts here we need to look at. Our world today does what? It makes anything that is sinful look glamorous. And when something looks good, then it's, quote, the end thing to do. The advertising world today, it can be a wonderful tool for good, but like everything, it can be used in a wrong way. Let's take a look at one example that we struggle with today, and has to do with the term of alcoholic consumption. There's a lot of people today, they've got some serious alcoholic problems. And the reason they do is because it slipped in on them early. Various problems, difficulties in life. Instead of running to the Spirit of God, they run to the bottle of the Spirit. And that, you know, you hear the country songs and the crying. And are they happy songs? No, they're sad songs. And people are crying out their heartaches and their brokenhearted circumstances. But think, for example, if they're selling something, they always wanted to make you think that if you buy this particular product, you'll either be jumping and hopping like the pictures you see of these people hopping and jumping. They're so happy, smiling, or everything is just going to be wonderful. Now, when we're talking about social drinking and you want to promote alcohol sales, what do? You show a bunch of young fellas and girls and people sitting around a table having fun, laughing and drinking. And here, do you have a six-pack? Do you want this? On and on it goes. And so the message is being transmitted constantly. Drink, drink, drink. China's having a big problem right now because they're having a drinking binge in which they're getting sick and it's almost turning into an orgiastic type of thing. They overload their system and then they, you know, upchuck everything accordingly. It's a terrible, terrible habit to get into something of that nature. But here's one that I think you'll relate to, those of you who may remember this guy, but people identify with certain things. Now, why would a particular company choose this individual? His name was the Marlboro Man. If you remember the Marlboro Man? Yes, and he comes from Marlboro County in beautiful Montana. So you hear the music, you see this. Now, this really appeals to guys like us, you know. I mean, what guy wants to look up like a wimp? You don't want to be a wimp. You want to be macho. So put that cowboy hat on there. Tilt it just right, you know. And then you do what? You ride that horse and you're coming on in. And everybody's watching. The TV camera's got it all figured. Now, what's the point of focus? The horse, the thing? No, all this is bad. Man, that guy, that's happiness. I want to be like that. And then, of course, he stops and lights up. And then Marlboro Country. Now, this is what they do. Now, what happened to the Marlboro Man? He died of cancer. He died of cancer. How come that wasn't in the advertisement? How come people weren't given that information? You see, because you can say certain things one way, hold back other things another way, and you can lead people into different directions. It's called manipulation, and in this case, advertisements. What about television? Well, television is a wonderful tool. Now we have all these flat screens and everything else, and, you know, I don't know how they're going to improve what they've done, but they've done some marvelous things with this stuff, high-definition TV and everything, and you get to see places, go around the world. I like that Rick Steves. That's what I... Like, gentlemen, if you're never going to go around the world, it's go with him. Because he takes you there, shows you places you'll never have been. That's wholesome television there. But when you flip the channel, and you know, every person in a home anymore, it seems to have their own TV. It's in this closet, that closet, bedroom, toilet, everywhere. I mean, seriously, everywhere you've got TVs. In the kitchen. Workshops, everyone's got to have their own. And then, of course, you've got your small stuff now, your pads, and you don't need the big TV. You can take your TV with you and all. On and on this thing goes. But when you turn these television channels and you see what? Situations where fornication, illegal sexual behavior between a man and a woman, are constantly paraded before the eyes of the beholder, you are being affected. And young generation coming up thinks, well, there's nothing wrong with that. Everybody else is doing it. Oh, but God says, but you shouldn't. And so do we do what everybody else says, or do we listen to what God says? Society has taught us these things, and it impacts on us in many different ways. Look here again how it calls sin by different names. It's what I would say sanitizes sin, makes it not sound so bad. And, for example, what the Bible would call in the book of Leviticus, a book dealing with holiness, certain areas of behavior called perversions and taboos. Well, society today tells us, because we're not a religious-oriented culture, we're a multicultural organization today as a nation. Religion doesn't play the big part it once did in past generations. We are on the minority scale because we say we believe in the Bible as the Word of God. And we're on the safe ground as long as we stay there. But today, instead of perversions and taboos, they would make statements like alternative lifestyles. Now, you know what that means. And it means it goes in all different directions. And when people have a particular, maybe spiritual problem that could be either from addictions or from fallen spirits or demonic spirit interference, the medical profession would just say, and this deals with psychiatric and all that, they would say, that's just a sickness. All it needs is a lithium treatment, and that could turn things around, and there'd be no problem whatsoever. So they don't even believe certain things that the Son of God said he believed, when you find certain examples in the scriptures. And then, of course, what the world says, he or she, they're just out sowing their wild oats. I'm sorry, sinful oats. God did not intend us to be running around like alley cats, chasing after one another and sowing our oats. God wanted us to understand immoral conduct has a heavy price. All right, now let's turn. There's a few scriptures I'm going to turn to. Others I will just refer to. Now, here's one right here. Romans 7 and verse 13. Romans 7 and verse 13. And when you read chapters 6, 7, and 8 and see the progression here given by the Apostle Paul, you will see how he brings in the step-by-step impact of sin and why we're not supposed to sin. And yet people have all kinds of mixed up questions when they get the subject of grace. They throw that in there and they think that gives them freedom in certain things. Then they talk about the law. And he says in verse 12, he says, wherefore, he says, the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. So Paul is not talking about doing away with the law of God. Remember, those who teach doing away with the law of God don't read their Bibles very carefully. Because it says the law of God is going to go forth out of Zion when the kingdom of God comes. And God is going to write that law in our minds and our hearts if we're going to be members of the second covenant, the new covenant that God talks about. But he writes this to show us a comparison. With his mind, he's now thinking like God would think. But in the flesh, with the carnal mind, the normal mind we all have been born with, that has been influenced by the adversary. Notice verse now 13. He says, what then, that which is good, meaning the law, made death unto me? Because to violate the law, you're subject to death. And notice what it goes on to say. No, he says, God forbid. But sin, why is it done? Why has God done it this way? He says, why has he put these barriers here? Because sin, that it might appear sin working death in me. In other words, how Satan has invaded our physical minds and how it affects our physical bodies. And that's why, as was mentioned in the sermonette, as you think in your heart, so are you. You want to think negative, you want to think you're a loser, it becomes a self-fulfilled prophecy. There are people making big bucks just pumping out positive mental thinking. But that's not going to solve your problem of sin. It's going to take the blood of Christ to erase this problem of sin in the lives of all of us as individuals. But here's the reason why. He says that sin, God's writing this lesson, that sin, the violation of his law, by the commandment, might become exceedingly sinful. You see, it's not a matter of just knowing that, hey, this is wrong. God hates sin. And he said, to be a part of his family and his kingdom, we are going to have to do what? Hate it like he hates it. If we allow ourselves to be tainted or spotted, like he uses these analogies to show us, don't contaminate yourself with sin. Because if you play with sin, you're going to get burned. That's the admonition of scriptures. So in the time we want to continue to look at, now we're going to break it down. Now we're going to get into this first one. The divisive form of sin. What sin does when it divisive. What are we talking about? It means it will divide, it will separate an individual from Almighty God. It is divisive because it will divide, separate, and keep an individual apart from God. We have Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, in which God makes it very plain. He says, your sins have separated you from your God, and he will not hear, because God does not play with sin. He wants our sins repented of. Sin can impact and cause a relationship between God and an individual to suddenly abort. You know the story about Samson in the Old Testament, Judges chapter 16, verse 20. And what was it about Samson? He was one of the judges God sent to Israel because Israel had reneged on their responsibilities and they got kind of whiny again, and God in his mercy felt sorry for them, sent judges to help them at their time. Well, Samson was such a one. Now, he was very good at what he did. And you know what? Who gave him that mighty strength? That with, even as I said, the jawbone of an ass, one man, through the power of God wielding that, he could literally wipe the daylights out of all the Philistine opposition, just throwing them like they're nothing. And they just were devastated by this man. Well, it was the power of God, not the man himself. He was an instrument. But he had a weakness in the flesh for a certain kind of woman. There are plenty of women from his own tribes he could have had a wonderful life with, but he chose to mess around with one that was actually from the enemy camp. When you play with the enemy, you think you're smarter than the enemy. Well, her name was Delilah. Oh, ho, ho, Delilah. And she was something else. What probably kind of gets us all a little bit is she set him up, and we all know the story. She set him up to try to cut his hair because, you know, well, what is it? But she didn't know what it was. It was the hair. He was a Nazarite, and he was committed to God, and the power of God was on him because of that. You know, oh, tie me with some cords. All right. She kept needling to try to find out what's the source of your power. And boom, he break him, you know. And then she started crying, crocodile tears. Why do you do this to me, Samson? You know, you're making me, if you love me, tell me what I need to know. You know, and you would think he could have seen through that. Well, finally, he caved to her. When he did that, he put another God in place of the true God. And once that happened, he fell asleep. And she wooed him to sleep. And here, what happened? The story says, and the Lord departed from Samson. And suddenly the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And now he's just like any other man. He can be hogtied. He can be put down. And even have his eyes put out. Where prior to that, nobody could have touched him. The power of God is a very powerful ally in your life. You never want it to depart from you. Colossians chapter 1. Let's take a look real quick at Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, we've got the following verses 13 and 14. by the power of God, notice what has happened in our lives. To those that believe the power of the Scriptures and have submitted to the will of God, it says, we have been delivered from the power of darkness. The power of darkness. We're not talking about the power of God here. We're talking about the power of a different sort. That's why I mentioned the title, The Pathway to Darkness, the Dark Side. And so it says here, he's delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us, or as it says here, he has transported us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So we've come out of darkness and we've moved into light through the gracious hand of God by providing his Son. So what can sin do as far as being divisive? It can divide and separate a man or a woman from their better self. Now, every human being, remember, is a mix. You're a mix of good and evil. Most people, as we say, a good citizen tries to do what? Suppress the wrong side, the dark side. But sometimes people let it rip out and we call a criminal element arises. And they get out there and they begin to plague society. And they have grievances and all of a sudden they take it out on society. They've even written books like Jekyll and Hyde, the story of Jekyll and Hyde. During the daytime, everybody thought he was such a nice guy. At night, he was a serial killer. A vicious, vicious individual. The dark side of human nature that has to be controlled. This thing against law enforcement is very scary right now because if law enforcement is ever overthrown, then we are wide open for some very, very dark and evil things to happen because when there's nothing there to stop the evil, then you have real trouble on your hands. Now, we also can see that sin is pictured in Scripture by what it does, it divides a man from his family. Luke 12, 49 through 53. Luke 12, 49 through 53. I'm not turning there now. These are the some I'm going to just go for real quickly here for time's sake. For example, sin such as materialism becomes a false god. Partiality, immorality, cause division in homes. And what about the example in Genesis 19 with Lot? Remember, there was friction between Lot's herdsmen and Abraham's herdsmen. Then you have David, 2 Samuel 13, verse 15. He came, you know, it's a dysfunctional type of family. And what it also can do, it creates a situation where it causes strife among brethren. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. Now, these are things right here. Proverbs talks about it. God gets very, very sensitive according to Scripture about this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Now, I beseech you, brethren. When he talks brethren, he's talking about people who have been called to the things of God, who know about it and can relate to what he's talking about. He says, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. Now, that does not mean, he's not saying, look, I want you all to be a bunch of robots. When I say up, you say up. When I say down, you say down. Not talking about that. When he says, I want you all to speak the same thing, it means with regard to the things of God. That the Spirit of God is working in our minds in such a way that that's what binds us together, that we're one in understanding. God does not want us to be all over the page when it comes to different ideas and then trying to palm them off as God's way. God has a way of life. The book of Acts talks about that. And so you and I have been called to that way. And he wants us to be in harmony with it, that we speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you. And that's a problem today in the world in which we live. There's great division among the churches of this world. And even the body of Christ is affected by it. And he says he wants us to be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. That's called overcoming, and we have a lot of it to do. All right, families can be affected, brethren can be affected, yes, and even local churches can be hit with things of that nature too. Now let's take a look at the deceptive aspect of it. We've seen the divisive, let's look real quick at deceptive. We know that in Revelation 12 and verse 9, that Satan is deceptive because he has deceived the whole world. Now, his original story is focused for us in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. And it is the devil's desire to snare every one of us, to bring us into his camp of understanding. And of course, his power is in darkness. Because men love darkness because their deeds are evil. You see, if we're living right to the best of our ability, we've got nothing to hide. You don't have to lie, because if you start lying, then you have to cover the next lie with the next lie. And then you forgot what you lied the first time. And then sooner or later, it'll trap you. That's why you are to speak the truth in love. And when you find you are in error, you acknowledge your error, you repent, you ask God for forgiveness, and you go forward. But the devil is a very subtle individual. He has messengers. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15. And they can appear as ministers of light, just like Satan. And yet here he is, the prince of darkness. And yet he masquerades as an angel of light. We want to go on also and understand that we are constantly warned throughout the Bible, be not deceived. Now, if it has to be constantly telling us, be not deceived, that means we must be very vulnerable to deception. We must be very, very vulnerable to deception. And it would be vanity for us to say, well, I'm not deceived. To show how easy we are deceived, look how many times the government has had to change our currency because of counterfeiting. Because the average American person can be so easily deceived with counterfeit money. First time they changed it, I thought they said, well, it was to, do away with counterfeiting. Nah, you never do away with counterfeiting. Whatever human beings, whatever one man can invent, another man can circumvent. If somebody just puts their mind to it, they want to do evil. That's what God even says. He says, my people, he says, are wise to do evil, but good they know not how to do. That's amazing how we live in a day and age with that understanding. When are we deceived by sin? It's a valid question. When would we be deceived by sin? When we say that we have no sin, we've deceived ourselves. That's found in 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let's take a peek here because this impacts on all of us. We all have friends, and then especially young people as they grow up. I want to have friends. It's natural. And in 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 33, notice what it says here. Be not deceived. Uh-oh. That must mean you can be here. This must be a danger area here, and that's telling be not deceived. Why? He says, evil communication corrupts good manners. It could be evil communication you're associating with, but it should be translated better, evil conduct. Evil conduct. In other words, if you hang with somebody who's setting a bad example, that bad example can rub off on you. That's why the proverb says, don't be friends with a furious person, lest you learn his ways. You learn from other people. You learn from your friends. friend of mine up in years, former Colorado rancher, he grew up, he told me once, he says, my daddy always used to tell me, he says, let me see the kind of people you hang around with and I'll tell you the kind of person you're going to be. And that's exactly right. Bible tells you, you want to be a wise person, you better hang out with the wise person. You want to be a fool, hang out with the fool. So these are things that are clearly impacting. See, all I'm talking about are things that impacts everybody to some degree or another. And here again, this thing of deception. And James 1 and verse 22 through 25, James 1 verse 22 through 25, we are deceived if we are hearers only and not doers of the word of God. If we come each and every Sabbath and we just plunk ourselves down and we just listen and say, well, that was a good sermon. And then we go out the door and mind our own business, go our own way. What was the sermon? I don't remember. You don't remember? Well, then you really didn't pay attention. You should have gleaned something, even one little something out of it, because there's always something to learn. You can't learn it all. You're not intended to learn it all at one time. That's why you have to come again next Sabbath and learn some more things about life and how it impacts on it. Now, we have to remember that there are other ways that sin deceives. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 and 19, 2 Peter 2, 18 and 19, talks about sin and how those who are the purveyors of sin, it says, they promise you liberty, but they are the servants of filth and corruption. And they bring you into slavery by doing these various things. Proverbs 14 and verse 12 reminds us that sin appears to be right when it is wrong. There is a way that seemeth right to a man, to a woman, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. Now, wait a second. How come I didn't see that? If the way seems right to me, how come I can't see the end of it down there? It's because that's the deceptive part of sin. It seems so right. It seems right to you. But when you finally execute what you thought was right, it blows right up in your face and you have to learn the hard lesson. Oh, brother, did I blow it on that one? So this again takes us to some very, very important areas. And little by little, we find ourselves brought into problems and difficulties. For example, in Genesis 3:6, Mother Eve, she just took a little jaunt one day and finally saw something, took a little look, took a little bite, and the rest is history. And so here we go. Here's Lot. Lot's wife, as they're all leaving Sodom and Gomorrah, and God's finishing, he says, that's it, they're done, they're history. Move out and don't look back. You mean I can't take one little look? Do go. I'm sorry, you're gone. I said what I meant. Do not look back. And God tells us again, if we put our shoulder to the plow, we are not to look back, because if you take a look back, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. You're not what God's looking for. He's looking for sons and daughters of God who love Him, who appreciate all that He does, and will be loyal and faithful to Him, not only in this life to the best of their ability, but by God's grace, if granted by His hand, eternal life, you'll be granted the wonderful privilege to serve the living God for all the days of eternity. I can't think of a more wonderful future that this great God has ordained for humankind. And we are privileged to be the first fruits of this great understanding. And there's so much more that is yet to be revealed. And boy, you just want to be a part of it. You don't want to be left behind. You remember what happened to Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament? Acts 5, 1 through 10, or 1 through 11. There was just a little lie. Just a little, they held back. Of course, there's a lesson to be learned. I'll let you read that. Now let's move on to the destructive element. The destructive element. Because we want to be sure we cover all of these here. We've covered the divisive. We've covered the deception. Now we want to look at the destructive. Proverbs 21 or 22 verse 1 says, "A good name is rather better than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold." If one is not careful, one's good name can be destroyed by one act of sinful behavior. I feel sorry right now because I see that this General Petraeus is now possibly going to lose everything that his military career stood for because he violated something with a mistress that he had that was writing an autobiography, something of that nature, has been reported. I don't know if that's 100% correct, but I think he is being investigated. And again, why even go there when you've got such a spotless career and you're it just breaks your heart to see how something can be just erased all of a sudden. All those good efforts, all those stars and what they represent. And how many men become discouraged because here is the man they looked up to. Well, that's Satan's way. He wants to destroy wherever he can. We know that sin is destructive because it can destroy your body. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 18 through 21. You are not your own. You are bought with the price. Therefore, you don't take Christ and join him together with a harlot. There is a physical and a spiritual understanding to that scripture. That's a form of physical and spiritual immorality. Alcohol, Proverbs 20 and verse 1. How many people have been destroyed because their whole life is given over to a bottle of alcohol? And the great lesson again, whatever the thing might be, what is a person bowing down to? When a person bows to a bottle and has no longer character to take and say, put it away. I got to have that drink. When a person becomes consumed like that, they've gone too far. And it's really sad to see people caught in that area. And, of course, smoking, and then people would argue and say, oh, well, did Jesus, you know, where is smoking in the Bible? And the answer would be, would Jesus smoke? Because according to 1 Peter chapter 2, 21 and 22, he set us an example that we should follow in his steps. Sin can destroy you emotionally. When you have all these inner conflicts and problems and difficulties and people trying to sort things out, in our sin-saturated society, the field of psychiatry is flourishing as never before. How did people in the past overcome problems? Today, they can't seem to do. You got to have. Did you go to a shrink and get your head, unshrunk? Or whatever it is that you're. I'm telling you, it gets complicated, folks. And you listen to what people are saying, and they don't know how to deal with this thing anymore. And, of course, when you realize how much money is made in the psychiatric industry, and yes, it was your former life that caused you to have this problem, or somebody didn't do this right or that right, and, I mean, it was your mama or your grandma. You got to blame someone. That's what makes it so upsetting. Because it's not a funny matter. We can laugh a little bit, but it really, when you're talking about the heartache of these people who are crying with their tears in their heart, and they don't have answers for these things. Because sin is destructive, folks. If it gets its hooks into you, it can destroy you. It can leave you half the man and half the woman you once were. And that can be so sad because God has so many wonderful things he wants to do with his sons and daughters. Sin can also destroy a local church, a part of the body of Christ. That's what you read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and chapter 2. They were the people of God. They were called of God. And guess what? They had problems galore going on within them. And you read them. And Paul had to deal with that. A problem that arose in the first Corinthians, and had to finally then be settled in 2 Corinthians. It's all there for our learning. What about pride, worldliness? What about the warning to us in this end time in lukewarmness in Revelation 3, verses 14 through 22? What about divisions? Any of these type of things can destroy even local congregations of God. And so God calls us to be alert, because that brings us to the final one we want to discussion here, and that is that sin is deadly. The wages of sin is death. God originally told the Israelites, and he wrote it for our learning as a whole, for the whole world, Deuteronomy 30, verse 15, "See that I have set before you." God is the one in charge. He set before mankind this day life and good, death and evil. All right, I gave you free moral agency. You made your choice. Now here it is. This is what I put before you. Proverbs 11 and verse 19. All righteousness tends to life. Therefore, he that pursues evil pursues it to his or her own death. Those are powerful words when you really focus in on them and realize this is what's happening to people. All mankind suffers the consequences of Adam's sin in that they all die physically. Romans 5:12. And as a result, the whole world that you and I live in today is dotted with cemeteries. And when you walk on a cemetery structure, wherever that cemetery might be, you get a different feeling. You get a feeling that there is something there, almost you can't quite put your finger on it, but it's like the spirit of those individuals, there's something there that's conveyed. I can't say it more than that. You may not have had anything like that, but they say when you go through some of these military battlefields and you see row after row after row of people just like ourselves, whole generations just wiped from the face of the earth, all because human beings have been contaminated with a virus called sin. And that sin is deadly because, again, it wants what it wants. And when it clashes with somebody else, then there's going to be trouble. Physical death often comes because of living a sinful lifestyle. Today, people have sinful problems that are the result of drunk driving, AIDS, smoking, and on it goes. The spiritual aspect of this has reference in Ezekiel 18 and verse 20. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Sin results in what is also called eternal death, or the second death. That's found in Revelation chapter 20, verse 6 and verse 14. God does not want any of his sons and daughters to end up in a second death. Nobody can avoid the first, but there's a great hope to avoid the second if everyone will heed the word of God. So with this Passover preparation, I just wanted to share with you this day how that sin is truly Satan's pathway to the dark side, the dark path of life that has impacted and hurt every one of us. Maybe there's more that could be said for when a little child says, "Mommy, Daddy, I'm afraid of the dark." Maybe there's something in the dark that is to be understood. We need light. We need the light of God's truth to guide us. And then the Spirit of God, the law of God, that great sacred barrier that God puts around us, that it says, great peace have they that love thy law. Do we love the law of God? Then we'll be at peace. The law of God is perfect, converting the soul. Are we converted? It's what God's law does. Keeps us on the right path. Well, there you have it, folks. That's the first go-around. We'll cover another topic another time, next time we get together. But do not underestimate sin. God hates it so much. The problem we have to learn is to hate it like He does. And you and I do not, because we have been so weakened by our sinful, saturated society that it is tearing us down. It's weakening, making us weak. And that's why Revelation 12 or Revelation 3 talks about, it says to the Philadelphia spirit of mind, it says, I know you're weak, but I'll be with you. I'll open doors before you, both personally and organizationally, what we need to do the work of God today. And God will be glorified in it. He says, and I will save you from that hour of great trial that's going to come upon this earth. Because I know you have not denied my name. You fear me. You love me. You honor me. And you walk according to my commands so that I may bless you. What a deal, folks. It's the deal of a century. It's the greatest time to be alive in the service of the living God. May God bless you all. Have a great Sabbath.